Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. If you've heard this show before, you know it's about motivation, inspiration, a whole lot of education, and never any manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas because we're not trying to sell you anything. We have nothing for you to join. We're not trying to get you to give it up, fess it up, nothing like that. We're just trying to give you accurate information. This radio show is designed to give you accurate information. Information that I hope and I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then I pray you will orient and adjust to that plan. But this show is never here to try to con you out of anything. We're simply here to give you the facts, just the facts. Short biblical principles, insights from the Word of God, and let me say this carefully. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. So I don't pastor a church, but I can direct you to where there is a good pastor. Hopefully I'll be able to show you what it means to grow in grace and show you what it means to understand the protocol plan of God, and hopefully someday you'll find your own pastor where you can begin to grow seriously on a daily basis. The Flotline, Flot, F-L-O-T, is a military acronym, and you know it stands for the forward line of troops. We're talking about a main line of resistance, and what we're doing in this show is using that as an analogy to the Christian who forms in his mind a flat line or a main line of resistance. This main line of resistance is built on 10 unique problem-solving devices that will stop the outside source of pressure before it becomes the inside source of stress. Adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And most of our pressure that we face, ironically, is self-induced. You know that, and I do too. And so we mismanage our money, we mismanage our health, we mismanage our personal relationships, and we pay for it. And that causes adversity in our life. And how we handle that adversity, whether we worry about it, whether we feel guilty about it, whether we get bitter over it, these are all stress indicators. The indication of stress in your heart is the sin of bitterness, the sin of worry, the sin of guilt. Yes, guilt is a sin. It is used by Satan to manipulate you. It is often used by religious organizations to manipulate you. God doesn't play the guilt game. I assure you, He can convict you and convince you when you're wrong and convince you of your sin. But He's not going to lay a guilt trip on you. That's your own emotion or someone else trying to lay a guilt trip on you. Have you ever missed church one Sunday and then went back the next Sunday and some well-meaning deacon said, "We missed you last Sunday, brother. Where were you?" And you just want to say, "Well, it's none of your business, brother, where I was." But you see, that's the tradition. That's the way people do things. They don't mean to be rude, but they just are because they don't give you your privacy sometimes. One thing God demands is privacy. He gives you your privacy. And your privacy is given for one reason, so that your volition can make your own decision about whether you want to worship God or not. We started talking about this issue last week. Volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. Volition. God gives every one of us a volition. It's in our soul. It's part of the makeup of our soul. It's why we are made in the image of God. God had volition in eternity past. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave. That's a volitional decision. God used His volition to make a decision, just like you make your volition to make a decision. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a volitional decision. So you see, your volition is exactly like the volition that God has. Except you're not God, you can't make some decisions that He made. But He made you in His image, He gave you the freedom to choose. The volition is always in your soul. And God will never, let's get this clear, He will never infringe on your volition. That means God will not manipulate you. He won't infringe on your volition. He will give you the freedom and the privacy to make your own mind up. And you can bet on one thing. You can bet that contrary to what God might do, Satan will indeed seek to corrupt your volition. He will indeed seek to get you to reject Jesus Christ, to make a volitional decision to reject Christ, and he will seek to get you to ignore Bible doctrine or to ignore the Word of God in your soul. That's his modus operandi. That's what he does. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Satan said, God's a liar. He doesn't want you to eat that because you'll be as smart as he is. And he was able to convince Eve to take the forbidden fruit. Adam made a strict volitional decision on his own. I don't know how it happened. Maybe Eve went to Adam and said, honey, look what I've done. And maybe Adam realized he was about to lose her. He knew she would not be allowed to stay in the garden after she had done that. Or maybe she just persuaded him, much like Delilah persuaded Samson to tell her the source of his strength, which was his hair. Maybe she just persuaded Adam, because of his infallible love for her, that he might take a bite of that fruit as well, to protect her. Maybe God wouldn't throw them both out. I don't know why they did it. But they both used their volition to make a decision. And that decision was a bad decision. They decided to go against the Word of God. Now, God's Word, or the Bible, there are all sorts of mandates in the Bible, all sorts of directions in the Bible. The book of Proverbs actually is written so that you can spare yourself a lot of misery by making bad volitional decisions from ignorance. If you'll read the book of Proverbs, it will help you understand the things you should do and should not do so that you can spare yourself a lot of misery. But you will see all through the Bible volitional decisions made. The decision by Cain to kill his brother Abel was a volitional decision that he made. And sin originates from your volition. Your volition decides to tell a lie. Your volition decides to cheat on your taxes. Your volition decides to steal. Your volition decides to do whatever. You are a victim of your volition. You are a product of your volition. And if you want to live the Christian life, there's no shortcut, there's no miracle, there's no one prayer that you can pray. You cannot go to some camp or some retreat and say, okay, God, make me the person I want to be. Make me a great Christian now. I'm surrendering to you. That's not going to work. If you want to live for Jesus Christ, if you want to glorify God, it is you making daily volitional decisions. It is you using your volition to rebound every day when you know you've committed sin. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a volitional decision. You decide to admit your sin to God. And God makes a volitional decision. He's already made it in eternity past, by the way, where he said that he would cleanse you if you would admit it. This is how we recover the filling of the Holy Spirit, by naming our sin to God. We also make a volitional decision to do exactly what the Bible said, study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your volition is hearing something right now you probably have never heard before. The question is, are you hungry enough to look for more? I have seen it over and over and over in my ministry where people have learned things they've never heard before, and yet they walk away from it because they're distracted or because they have no hunger. It's absolutely amazing, and yet I see it every day. We use our volition to grow, and we use our volition to become stale. Do you remember in the book of Revelation? In Revelation 3, where Jesus said, I have a problem with you, you've left your first love. That was a volitional decision. The church there had left their first love. They got distracted and they peeled away. And it's very, very easy to do. So if you're going to glorify God, it's going to demand one thing: humility and obedience. These are the two marks of the genuine champion for Christ. Humility and obedience. Humility in that you put God's will before your will. And obedience in that you obey Him to the best of your ability in every situation. And that requires volition. Your volition. You must set yourself aside. That's why Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That is a decision you must make. You have to make. And let me tell you what you have to watch out for. What you have to watch out for when your volition's in gear is you have to watch out for your attitude. You get mad, and you will blow it, and you will make a decision that you will regret. I'm going to go to the Bible now, to the book of Numbers. I'm going to show you a decision that Moses made that haunted him the remaining days of his life. It's very clear who Moses was. The Bible says he was the most humble man that ever lived. We know that he was raised in Egypt by the Pharaoh's daughter. And we know that he murdered an Egyptian when he saw an Egyptian persecuting a Jew. That is, once he found out he was a Jew. And we know that he had to flee Egypt, and he fled to the backside of the Midian desert, and there he married a Midianite priest's daughter. And we know that when he was 80 years old, God appeared to him in a burning bush and told him that he wanted him to go back to Egypt and to lead the Jews out of the bondage. We know that he did that with the help of his brother Aaron, and we know they went back and they led about 2 million Jews out of Egyptian slavery after the Lord dealt with the Pharaoh a little bit, whose heart was kind of hard. That's an understatement. And we know that when these 2 million Jews wandered into the wilderness, that they came to the Jordan River and they would not go across. They were intimidated by what the spies said were giants in the land. They wouldn't go in. And they turned around and they wandered back in the wilderness another 40 years until they all died. That complete generation of negative volition. God had told them, this is your land. God had told them to go in and conquer the land. Joshua and Caleb said, there's no sweat. We can do it. Let's go. But the other 10 spies said, no, no, no. And by using their negative volition to what God had in fact told them to do, they all died in the wilderness. Now we're up to 120 years old. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the Midian desert, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He's 120 years old. And here he is back at the Jordan River again with the progeny of those 2 million that died because they would not obey God. And now they're back at the Jordan River again, and now they're back at Meribah. They need some water. They don't have any water. And so they had been here before. And at this particular time, this is what God told Moses to do. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 20, and I'm going to read at verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now here come the gripers, the maligners, the complainers, and they're just giving Moses and Aaron fits. They did it the whole life. And the people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, We wish to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up this congregation, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness? Did you bring us up here so that our cattle should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, no figs, no vines, no pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. It's very interesting. When we are confronted with negative volition, these people were doing exactly what their parents did. They did not believe God. They were griping and complaining and murmuring against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so the Bible says in Numbers 20, verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. If you'd like to know who that is, that's Jesus Christ appearing to them in his pre-incarnate glory. And the Lord spoke to Moses, said this, verse 8, take your rod, and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it will give forth water, and it shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, and you will give the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. All right? And, here we go, listen carefully. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, now keep, picture this. Here's a big rock called Meribah. Here's Moses speaking. He's lost his temper. He's mad. He's angry. Here he is. And he has the rod of Aaron in his hand. And he says unto them in verse 10, hear now, you rebels. Must we, speaking of Aaron, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast drank also. Now here's the problem. You may think that was a wonderful miracle. You may think God was glorified, but here's the problem. Moses was instructed to speak to the rock, not strike it. Speak. When he struck that rock, he compromised the righteousness of God because he misrepresented God to those people. And so verse 12, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, because of this, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given unto them. Did you hear what God just told Moses? He had led them out of Egypt, all through the wilderness for 40 years, and now to the promised land, and when he used his own volition to go negative to what God told him to do, This cost him a trip into the promised land. He will not go into the promised land. Well, what did he do so bad? He disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock. He struck it. The rock was a type of Christ. That rock had been struck 40 years earlier. That lesson had been taught already. And now we're teaching a lesson on grace. And yet Moses taught not grace, but judgment by speaking to the rock, striking the rock. And water came forth. That wasn't the problem. God provided the water, but God called Moses and Aaron to the side. And he said, boys, we have a problem here. You will not go into the promised land because you disobeyed me. Think about this in your life. If God would judge Moses, the most humble man that ever lived, because he turned his volition negative to what God told him to do, and he did it because he was angry now. He wasn't thinking. He knew better. He was angry. He was mad. He was frustrated. And the volitional decision that he made cost him a trip into the Promised Land. Listen to what the Lord told Moses. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Or by the border of the land of Edom. And he said this, Aaron shall be gathered unto the people, his people. He will not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So take Aaron and his son Eleazar, and go up to the top of Mount Or, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up unto Mount Or in the sight of all of the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. I think God was through with Aaron. Is he through with you? Is he through with you? You see, one bad decision, a decision of arrogance, a decision of negative volition. The most humble man in the world, do you realize what Moses is feeling right now? Do you realize what God just told Moses to do? Take your brother up on that mountain and tell him he's going to die. Can you imagine what Moses had to say to Aaron? Let's take a walk, my brother. And Aaron probably said, where are we going, Moses? And he said, I'll tell you when we get there. Let's walk up to the top of this mountain and tell Eleazar, your son, to come with us. Maybe Moses didn't tell him till he got to the top. And then I'm sure he told Aaron to wear his priestly garments. Aaron probably thought he was going to perform a function on top of the mountain. He had no idea he was going to die. And Moses looked at him in love as a brother would to another brother and said, take off your garments and put them on your son, Eleazar. And I'm sure at that moment Aaron knew something was up. I don't know how he died or why he died. I know why he died, yes, but how exactly it happened. But I can picture Moses hugging him as a brother would hug a brother, telling him goodbye, my friend. I will see you later on the other side. And Aaron died. What do you think happened to Moses? Remember, God told him, you will not go into the Promised Land. Because of that, because of what you did, striking that rock, you're not going to be allowed to go into the Promised Land. And so, the end result was that Moses lived for another year. One more year Moses lived. And at the end of that year, when it came time for Moses to die, you see, the whole year that he lived, he complained about God being unfair to him. It's very interesting what he did. He blamed it on the Jews. He blamed it on everybody, but he didn't want to take responsibility for it himself. You may hear me rattling the pages here as I turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. 1 year Moses lived after this incident, and it was during this year that he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second law. And the Bible says this, Moses said, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. This is Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. Please, verse 25, please let me go over and see the good land. See the land that is beyond the Jordan River and that good mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of your sakes. Well, that's not true. The Father wasn't upset with Moses because of the Jews. He was upset with Moses because Moses compromised his righteousness. He would not let me, he would not hear my prayer. And the Lord said unto me, quit speaking to me. Don't talk to me anymore about this matter. You go up to the top of Mount Pisgah. You look west, north, south, and east, look at it with your eyes, but you're not going to go in it. And you tell Joshua, he will be in charge. That's exactly what happened. Joshua took charge. And Moses died. Very interesting how it happened. And the Lord spoke unto Moses that very same day, saying, this is Deuteronomy 32:48, and I'm sure Joshua finished this. Go up to that mountain of Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I gave unto you, children of Israel, for a possession. And there you will die, and you will join Aaron, your brother. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, you did not sanctify me in the middle of the children of Israel. You shall not see the land. You shall not go there, the land that I will give to the children of Israel. And the Bible says when Moses died, he was 120 years old, that there had never been a prophet like Moses ever. He was completely strong, completely healthy. His eyes were not even dim. Read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But God was through with him. Has God finished with you? Don't let your arrogance, don't let your volition trap you into a bad decision. Consider your ways. Think about what I'm telling you right now. Do not compromise the righteousness and the justice of God in your life by using your volition to go against God's plan. Adam and Eve did it. Moses did it. What about Abraham? God told Abraham to go up on top of the mountain and sacrifice his own son to kill him. Abraham didn't argue with God. Abraham said, yes, sir. And he went right up to the top of the mountain, made an altar, and was ready to sacrifice his own son when God stopped him. Abraham proved his fidelity, his faithfulness. How about you? Are you faithful? Are you obedient? Or has your volition led you down the road to ruin? If you're still alive, God still has a plan for your life. My prayer is that you will rebound, confess your sin, recover, and grow spiritually, regain your momentum while you have time, while the day is still here. Until next week. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.